Well, if you're visiting us this morning and are struck by the fact that we will be looking at the book of Leviticus, you're in good company. Only a few of us have ever heard sermons through the book of Leviticus, and we pray this morning that you will hear not only these words and what they meant back then, but especially as they speak to us of our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Leviticus chapter number 16, the great high point of this book, the Day of Atonement. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness, by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. So far, God's holy and inspired word. May he write it upon our hearts. Amen. Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, after several weeks that no doubt you were hoping would at some point come to an end, several weeks of several of the most obscure and difficult and no doubt strange chapters in the Bible, it feels a little somewhat anticlimactic to come to this chapter, Leviticus chapter 16, doesn't it? Doesn't seem to be so odd. Doesn't seem to be so striking. It doesn't seem to be so strange, although it is, of course. It's unlike anything we've ever seen ourselves or experienced. But unlike rituals for mothers who gave birth and skin diseases and bodily discharges, at least this chapter seems to sound to us much more like the Christian faith. There's sacrifice, there's sin, there's forgiveness. In fact, we know this chapter as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the day on which the Lord himself would bring redemption and forgiveness to his people once a year. It is not an anticlimactic passage, of course. It is the great highlight of the climax of redemption. This was the one day to which all days in every year pointed forward. And then once that day had come and gone, all other days again began in haste, looking forward to the next Day of Atonement, where sins would be imputed to a goat and forgiveness and salvation could be found. Here in the most dramatic and the most graphic, the most visual way possible, God was demonstrating to his people as they gathered around in a large assembly to watch and to see and to hear and to smell even their forgiveness, their God's grace, their God's mercy, his prescriptions, his rituals, his requirements for how they were to assemble, how they were to come near, how they were to bring sacrifice, and how he would forgive. We read here the great high point of that story of our salvation. And it's because of that the book of Hebrews takes its cue from chapter 16 of Leviticus and points us forward and points us back to Christ, his once for all death and his soon coming again for us and for our full redemption, the completeness of his plan to save us and take us to himself. As we read here, note with me, in chapter 16, as we read here, we see as the passage begins in verses 1 and 2, a brief little introduction, and it takes us back to chapter number 10, where Nadab and Abihu, two of the four sons of Aaron, as they offered back in chapter 10, we saw some weeks ago, unauthorized, strange fire. They offered worship that God had not prescribed and that God did not want. And they were struck down with death. They offered up their incense, thinking that it would be consumed by the fire a symbol of God's pleasure and acceptance, but instead of the incense being consumed by God's fire, they were consumed. Not in mercy and not in grace and not in God's satisfaction, but in God's wrath and jealousy and fury. Our passage picks up where that section left off, where the Lord speaks to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Here we see that this ritual then, pointing it back to chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, we see the connection in terms of the seriousness of Leviticus 16. If we forget the details of what a mother was to do if she had a daughter, that is, or if the woman had a son, we can't forget the details of this chapter. They all speak of Christ, His active and passive obedience. But here, in a greater sense, in a more rich sense, in a more full sense, we see the gospel. We can't forget it. And so just as God pointed the Israelites to the days of the actions and the activities of Nadab and Abihu to show its seriousness, we too must hear how serious this passage is. Notice the passage continues, just looking through it with you just for a moment before we see our points. Verses 3 through 10 gives us a brief summary of the entirety of the day. The rituals, the drama, the ceremonies. And then the chapter goes on in the next several sections to give much more details to that summary. Notice verses 11 through 14. Speaks to us of the high priest offering sacrifice of sin offering first for himself. Killing the bull, burning the incense to cover the glory of God, to hide him from the face of God. He was there before God. He was there in God's house, in God's throne room, in God's chamber. But yet, before he could even dip his fingers in blood and sprinkle it for atonement, he had to make a cloud. He had to throw, as it were, smoke in God's face to hide God from him, to shield him. Just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, as he goes into God's presence, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe fills the temple. He cries out, "Woe is me, I'm unclean, I am undone." And it's only because God sends an angel with a coal from the altar to cleanse his lips can he stand in God's presence. Only with satisfaction can we stand in God's presence. Because God is a jealous God, He's a righteous God, He's a furious God, in anger towards sinners and sin. He's a God who judges. But he also forgives, as long as his requirements are kept, his prescription for us. Notice that in verses 15 through 19, he then goes out, or then he goes back in, and that is, and he offers the goat for a sin offering for the Israelites. A sin offering for himself and for his house. A sin offering for the Israelites, their sins, really that purifies the sanctuary, it purifies the altar, it purifies the holy place, because their sins, in a sense, are contaminating the holy place. It must be purged and purified. He then goes out, verses 20 through 22, and takes a second goat, the scapegoat, as it has been described as. He lays his hands upon its head. He confesses all their sins, all their transgressions, all their iniquities. Notice the terms that are heaped up, that are described in terms of repetition to show us all the sins. Not one stone left unturned. And then that scapegoat is sent out into the wilderness to remove their sins from God's sight, sending it out into the uninhabitable place. And then there is a section there that describes other rituals. He would go back into the holy place, strip himself bare and naked, wash himself again, put his holy garments back on once again, and go out again and offer up a burnt offering for himself again first, and then a burnt offering for all the people. And then all the carcasses that were left were taken outside the camp to the unclean, unholy place, burned up. And those who bore the carcasses would come back and they would wash themselves. And the man who took the scapegoat out, he would wash himself. You see, all the sin, all the taint, all the iniquity, that even after, and we'll come to this towards the end, even after all this is done, even after the man who takes a scapegoat, his sins put upon his head, even after it is sent away, he still has to come back and clean himself up. The passage is saying something to us. The passage says something to us in terms of the priest first offering a sacrifice for himself. Hebrews picks up on that. And it says to us, in emphasizing the constant ritual cleansing, even after, amazingly, the high priest provides the sin offering for himself, and then for the Israelites, and then the scapegoat is sent out, he has to come in again. He himself must be washed again before he burns up burnt offerings. There's so much sin. But it's all pointing us forward to something greater. All that is to say, this is only a picture. This was only meant to be a temporary stopgap, as it were. This is only a partial picture of what is really going to happen. This was not the end-all and be-all of redemption and forgiveness for the Israelites. And finally, the passage describes the perpetual law for an annual Day of Atonement at the end of the chapter, verses 29 through 34. What a great drama this was. All the action, all the ritual, all the height of animals and death and sins forgiven and laying on of hands and goats being sent and cleansing and washing. What a picture of salvation. But yet as we read here of the server, that is the priest, as we read here of the sacrifices, and as we read here of the sanctuary, the server, the sacrifices, the sanctuary, we face three problems. You see, as you read this passage, again, it points out to us, here the Old Testament itself, heaping up all these terms of sin and iniquity and transgression, and the priest himself having to go in and out, and cleanse himself. And those who go out with the scapegoat, cleansing themselves again. This is never meant to be the final reality of salvation. There's something wrong with this chapter, as it were. There's something more to come than this. And so there are three problems. We read of it in its great drama, its amazing provision of grace and mercy and salvation for lost sinners. But there are three inherent problems with that Day of Atonement that can only be answered by Jesus Christ, who offered up his sacrifice upon the altar of the cross upon Calvary. Notice there are three problems. First of all, the problem with the server, the problem with the sacrifice, and finally the problem with the sanctuary itself. Notice in the first place, then, the problem with the server, the servant, priest, Aaron. We might say to ourselves, though, that there doesn't seem to be much of a problem here. After all, in contrast to Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10, which the passage links itself with, we read in the very last verse that Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And we read of Aaron here, we see what he does. In contrast to Nadab and Abihu, what's wrong with this server who offers up these sacrifices in this sanctuary? He's done nothing wrong. They offered up strange fire, unauthorized incense, but Aaron does nothing wrong. What's the problem? And furthermore, notice what verse 3 says. Here God invites Aaron into his very own presence, that he may come into the holy place. What's wrong with that? Even more, notice verse 4. We see Aaron, we hear of him in all the glory and the regalia of his office as high priest. Verse 4 says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. Obedience, holiness, entrance into God's presence. Bring your minds back to Exodus chapter 28, that great chapter that spoke of the creation of the priestly garments and vestments. And there we read in Ephesians, or in Exodus, excuse me, chapter 28, verse 2, that these garments that we read of here in verse 4 were made for glory and for beauty. The high priest in his garments was a reflection of the glory and the beauty of God himself, of God's original creation, of his original man, Adam, who was crowned with glory and honor, Psalm 8 says, who, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4:24, was made in righteousness and true holiness. The high priest is there, and he, symbolically speaking, is the sinless, perfect man. He's supposed to be like Adam. And again, the tabernacle, as I mentioned, is when it was built and it was constructed, and as God gave his rules and regulations for it, it was to look inside like heaven itself, like the Garden of Eden. And he seemingly, unlike Adam, is obedient. He seemingly, unlike Adam, is doing what God requires. He's holy, he's righteous, he's clothed, at least, in those things. So what's the big problem? Aaron, like every high priest after, and like all the priests then, his other two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, and all priests to come from the line of the Levites, are here, and would perpetually be sinners. And that's why we read at the end of verse number 4 of our chapter, after he offers these sacrifices, he shall bathe his body. And we see that drama played out. He offers them, he leaves, he comes back, he cleanses himself a second time. He shall bathe his body because he was a sinner. And even with all the rituals being done according to God's commands, he still needed to be purged and purified. And this is why, as verse 6 describes, and verses 11 and 14 describe in more detail, that he had to offer sacrifice, and the first sacrifice in the Day of Atonement, for himself. Notwithstanding all the glory that he looked like and he was to represent, he, underneath it all, was still a sinner. And even more, as a sinner and as sinners, all the priests and all the high priests to come, as sinners, the problem was that they would die. They wouldn't be permanent priests. They wouldn't last forever. They could not effect everlasting redemption and salvation. They were men. They were sinners. They were going to die. It is appointed for man once to die, Hebrews says, and then comes the judgment. And these high priests were a graphic reminder to the Israelites that there's got to be more to it than this. These men are sinners. Look at him. He's washing himself. He's offering up sacrifices first for himself, and then he comes out for us. And they mourned the death of their high priest, and then one was set up in his place. They saw this in living color. And it was all to impress upon them, if this is true of even of the high priest, how much more so us? If he can't save himself by the works of his hands, can I? You see, sinners must make satisfaction. And a sinful priest cannot make satisfaction for another sinner. A temporary, frail sinner who would die. A short span of life. How could he bring me eternal life? If he can't live himself forever, how can what he is doing give it to me? Great problem. Sinners must make satisfaction, and it cannot be made by other sinners. And one who dies and remains dead cannot give eternal life. But our Lord Jesus Christ can. He is a sinless Savior. He was and is a sinless High Priest. Hebrews 7 verse 26 describes our Lord in contrast to what I just told you, the frailty, the sinfulness, the dying of these priests. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a High Priest. And the language of fitting in Hebrews describes what is required, what is necessary. It was necessary for us to have such a High Priest. Well, what kind? One like this, who's holy, who's innocent, who's unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's the priest that we need. That's the priest that we have. And more than just being a sinless High Priest, He's a living Savior. He's a living, ever-living, ever-interceding priest. Aaron would pray for the Israelites, but when he was buried, his prayers ended. But Hebrews says of our Lord in 7:23-25, the former priests were many in number. Why? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, for he ever lives to make intercession for them. Do you know this sinless, ever-living Savior? Have you embraced this priest? Have you grabbed hold of him? You cried out in faith to him that you and your sins would be swallowed up by his sinlessness? Have you trusted in his perpetual life to give you eternal life? Those here amongst the tribes of Israel who saw in Aaron what he was in great glory, but what they saw in him was merely a reflection of an even greater glory, they received that. So do those who trust in him today. But there's a second related problem. And that is the problem of the sacrifices. Notice here in the chapter, it assumes and it explicitly states that there's a twofold aspect to the sacrifices that are being given. There are bulls that are being offered, and then there are also goats that are being offered. On the one hand, there was a bull that was offered for the priest and a goat that was offered for the people for sin offerings, the chapter said. On the other hand, there was then a second goat that was then not offered as a sacrifice, but it was released. It was offered to Azazel. We'll come to that in just a second here. Sent into the wilderness. There are two things going on in terms of these sacrifices. And again, we see here just an amazing picture of the work of Jesus Christ and the fullness of what he's done, but here in a shadow. The high priest would take these animals, offer them, and send them out. He would take, in terms of the animals that were sacrificed, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings. Here is a picture of what we describe as propitiation. That these are slain and their blood is sprinkled to cleanse the holy place from their sins. And then it was taken out and then they were burnt upon the altar. And then the carcass was burnt outside the camp, all signifying that sins were forgiven and the wrath of God was satisfied. Propitiation. His anger and his jealousy and his fury was turned away from the Israelites and put upon that animal that was slain. And his anger and his fury and his wrath was satisfied in that substitute, propitiation. He himself, as our New Testament says, and he himself is the propitiation, that is Jesus, of our sins. But notice there's In terms of that second goat, just to say something about that, because it no doubt piqued your interest. Two goats were taken from the camp. They were brought before the Lord, verse number 8 says. They were brought to the tabernacle. And they cast lots. That is, there were two straws from wheat or something. One was that long and one was, say, that long. And the one that was the lot for the Lord was offered to the Lord for propitiation. And the one that had the lot for Azazel had the high priest lay hands upon its head, confessing the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities, verse 16, all their sins, placed upon its head. Verse 21 goes on to describe that in terms of all their transgressions, all their iniquities, all their sins. He shall, notice, put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. The goat, verse 22, shall bear all their iniquities on itself. Here is a way of describing what we describe as imputation. That sins of the Israelites were imputed. They were given. They were sent over. They were credited. They were accounted to be now on the goat. And the goat now is Israel, is sinner. It's sent away into the wilderness. Graphically, they could see it as it made its way upon the horizon into that wilderness. They heard the prayer confession. They knew that their sins were on it. It bore their sins. They could see it into the horizon. They could see it at the last moment upon which it then disappeared. Saying to them, so are my sins. Saying to them, as surely as that goat has been sent away, so have my sins from the face and the presence of Almighty God. And it sent out, as verse 10 says, into the wilderness, to Azazel. Literally, to the wilderness, to Azazel. And commentators from the ancient Jewish commentators all the way down till this very moment have struggled to grasp what is this about. This is the only time this is used in the Old Testament, Azazel. Nowhere else is it used. Commentators have struggled to see in other cultures and other languages similar words and similar derivations to get a sense of what it meant. And some say it means the wilderness. Azazel was a way of describing the uninhabitable place. Or someone said it's to describe a cliff. A cliff that the goat was taken to and pushed off to show the sins of the Israelites sent to the end of the earth. And some have said from ancient times that Azazel is a demon who dwells in the wilderness. And as chapter 17, verse 7 goes on to say, we'll see very soon in our series here, they were not to make sacrifices, no more sacrifices, that is, because they had been apparently in the habit of offering sacrifices to what are described as goat demons. They were not to sacrifice to that goat demon, but they were instead to take this goat with all their sins and not offer it as a sacrifice, but to say, as it were, to mock. To say, if this demon is hungry for my sacrifice, he can feed upon my sins. The point, though, is this. At the end of the day, all these interpretations come down to one great point. The scapegoat portrays expiation. The scapegoat is sent away into a wilderness, a place that is uninhabitable, that is outside the boundaries of the holy camp of the Israelites. It's the place of sin. And their sins were graphically expiated, that is, that they were sent away from the presence and the face of God. Not only are their sins, not only is his face turned away from their sins, propitiation, but their sins are sent away from his face. And these two ways of describing sacrifice, all in a glorious way to show the finality, the climactic nature of what sacrifice brings.
For total forgiveness. It's wonderful.
It's amazing that by faith they could receive this. Yet, there was a problem with all that. They would see the goat on the horizon and see his tail, and eventually it would disappear. They couldn't see it anymore. And so by faith they said, my sins are not forgiven. But yet, the next year, another goat was sent. They would see the sacrifices. They would see the smoke of the sin offerings and the burnt offerings. And they would, by faith, praise God, and they would say, my sins are forgiven. But yet, the next year, they'd come back to the same place, and they would see the same thing. These sacrifices had continually to be offered. Year after year. The end of a chapter that gives that statute forever for this ritual, for the Sabbath day of solemn rest, for all these offerings and sacrifices, puts it in stone. That there's something wrong here. That again, this once and for all sacrifice is not once and for all. But it is to be offered again and again and again and again until someone comes and makes an end of it. We see it in contrast to our Lord Jesus Christ, His once-for-all sacrifice. As Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 say, every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. His work was completed. His work was finished. The priesthood had ended, and sacrifices came to an end. But there's another problem with these sacrifices. These were sacrifices of animals. And just as a sinner cannot make satisfaction for another sinner, the priest for the people, in the same way, we must make our own satisfaction. An animal cannot take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, Hebrews 10, verse 4 says. But when Christ appeared, as a high priest of the good things that have come, the Day of Atonement pointed forward to those good things. They have come, the writer says. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is none of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and calves and goats, but by means of His own blood. Here's the amazing phrase, thus securing an eternal redemption. Not priests, not sinful men, not bulls and calves and goats and turtle doves and pigeons, not sacrifices, not scapegoats. Only His sacrifice of Himself, the sinless priest, the spotless Lamb of God, secures eternal redemption. And it is never repeated. We don't come back week upon week. We don't go back year after year. We don't make pilgrimages to what would be purported as Calvary and make our satisfaction there at its feet. We rest secure in what it's done. And while those sacrifices, Hebrews 9 says, I've quoted before, while those sacrifices only dealt with various washings and external things, this sacrifice of Christ deals with things internal and eternal. His once-for-all sacrifice doesn't merely wash our bodies like that priest. He washes our souls. He doesn't merely bring to us a temporary forgiveness until the next year comes. He brings eternal redemption. Do you see in this, brothers and sisters, friends, the love of God in Jesus Christ toward you? God set up a tabernacle and gave them priests and sacrifices, all to show them His love and His mercy and His forgiveness. But yet they were only meant to point them forward to a greater reality, Jesus. Do you see his love and offering? Not a priest, not a sinful man, not a whole multitude of animal sacrifices. Do you see his love and offering up his own son? Do you see his love in providing a sacrifice that cleanses your soul, not just your body? Finally, there's a problem with the sanctuary. All these earthly offerings and sacrifices and censers of incense were brought by an earthly and sinful person, themselves being earthly sacrifices, into an earthly sanctuary. They were all brought merely to the type, the shadow, the picture. Children, you remember I've described so many times the tabernacle being like a crayon drawing. But you know, children, that picture that you've drawn for your mom and dad, a picture of, say, your house, and there's stick figures of you and your brothers and sisters, your animals, your dogs, your cats. You know that picture isn't your family. And when you were sad and you were crying, or when you needed something, if you were hungry, you know, children, that you can't go to that picture on the refrigerator, hung with magnets, and ask it for food. You can't ask that stick figure, "Dad, will you protect me when I have bad dreams?" It's only a picture. It's only meant to be a representation. The sanctuary itself was only like that. And to bring earthly sacrifices by the hands of earthly priests into an earthly sanctuary, although it looked like heaven, it was meant to be like heaven upon earth, it's only to bring them to a place that is meant to be temporary. With all of its glory, it was, at the end of the day, a tent. The fact that the tabernacle was to be erected, and then when the cloud lifted up over the Holy of Holies and went out to the next stopping point in the wilderness, the fact that it was a tent, movable, that was put apart, taken apart and put back together, shows that this was never meant to be the final place. And so as Hebrews 8 and 9 teach us, while these priests only offered themselves and their sacrifices in an earthly sanctuary, our Lord, the eternal Son of God, yes, as a coming down and becoming a man, but the eternal Son, offers up himself a spotless sacrifice of infinite value and worth, fully sufficient to take away all the sins of the entire world and a million worlds above and beyond that. He offered himself, as Hebrews 8 and 9 says, not in an earthly sanctuary. He was not slain in the earthly temple in Jerusalem. He was taken outside the camp. And he offered himself upon the heavenly altar, in a true tent that is in heaven, not made with hands, not of this creation, but the true tent. And there he is now for us, pleading his infinite merits, his infinite satisfaction for all who come to God through him. You see, these problems are many, but they are not insurmountable problems, for God himself has set up the problem in the first place. God himself has set up, as it were, the riddle, and he knows the answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. He's offered himself, sinless, spotless, perfect. He's offered himself for us and for our salvation. He gave himself to the Father upon the heavenly altar to bring eternal redemption for us who trust in him. Do you trust him? Will you go to him today, not to an earthly place, not to a temporary mountain or a temporary temple, but will you go to him into heaven? Will you lift up your hearts by faith to him? Will you follow him to where he's gone in his ascension, As we sang in that opening hymn, by faith we behold our own in His ascension. We follow Him. We go to Him in heaven, not bringing a sacrifice of your hands or a sacrifice of your own works, a sacrifice of earth and clay and dust, things that will perish. But we go to Him merely with an empty hand, embracing what He has Himself offered. And so they experienced something of the climax of redemption. Something of the wonder and the drama and the amazement of salvation. But brothers and sisters, all you who trust in Jesus Christ, all the drama, all the ritual, all the wonder of what that must have looked like pales in comparison to Jesus Christ. Who, although you have not seen, yet you believe. And believing, you have eternal life. Blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus Himself says. Blessed are those who have not seen, but who by faith receive. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of our Lord. Our Lord Himself. The great answers. The solution to our sins. Our problem, the gap between sinners and a holy God, Jesus Christ. He is our Day of Atonement. And He will be from hence on unto eternity. Amen.